Good morning, everyone. It's definitely a pleasure to be before you again. Appreciate the presence of everyone. As mentioned earlier, Brother Louie, the normal preacher here, is in mandatory work. I have a cousin that works at the same plant and texted me this morning that he wasn't going to be able to make it as well. So they've got a lot of work going on there, and so unfortunately couldn't be here. And so I'm filling in. My name is Brian Moore. I worship at a congregation in downtown area of Louisville, and I'm not a full-time preacher, but fill in occasionally from time to time. So please bear with me. I do encourage everyone to open your Bibles, turn with a lot of scriptures we'll be actually going that actually be on the PowerPoint, but there are some that we'll actually turn to that I'd be very appreciative if you would do that. It is definitely my intent to only use scripture, book, chapter, and verse for everything that we talk about. If you have any questions about anything that I say, you'd be more than a friend of mine to point those out to me, especially if it is in error in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We're going to start out this morning and read a couple verses here. Open your Bibles from Matthew 23. It's going to be the basis or the start of the lesson here. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to read the first 10 verses. So please, if you have a Bible before you, turn your Bibles. We'll do some reading here. Matthew chapter 23, we read the first 10 verses. Make a couple points out of here, but the point we ultimately make is probably one that you're probably not expecting, but we'll get to it. Again, Matthew chapter 23, we'll read verses 1 through 10. And it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Now, we could easily, from this context here, point out a couple of things. We talked a little bit in our Bible class about denominations. There are denominations out there that call people Rabbi and call people Father on earth. I think that if the Lord and if God wanted it to be clear that he didn't want people to be called Rabbi and Father, he'd probably say, "And call no man Rabbi and call no man Father." And that's exactly what it said, but we see that being contradicted as we speak. But that's not even the point of this lesson. The point is, in two cases here, it talks about one is your master, even Christ. We see that in verse 10 as well. For one is your master, even Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about here, is that the fact that we only have one master, and that master being Jesus Christ. And this term master here, of course, returns to Jesus being our master, our leader, and our teacher. And I'll tell you that is exactly what we're going to title this lesson, is Jesus the Master. Now, I'm going to read a little bit from Barnes here. As Barnes puts it, and the reason he says, and in this actual context, okay, the mandate here is this, as Barnes puts it, is to prohibit the disciples of Jesus from seeking or receiving mere empty titles, producing distinctions among themselves, implying authority to control the opinions and conduct of others, and claiming that others should acknowledge them to be superior to them. So again, so rightfully, looking at that term master, we know that Christ is our only master, and there should be no such distinctions and things like that when it comes to matters religious. Okay? So again, this focus of this lesson is going to be on Jesus being the master, but let's understand that the word master that I'm using it in is going to be a slightly different sense, okay? The sense I want to use the term master is referring to one that's highly skilled, as in a trade, or to overcome or subdue. So the definition we're going to use for master is one highly skilled, or as in a trade, right, or to overcome or subdue. And this definition, of course, is nothing new to us. Let's look at a few examples of how we even use this term nowadays. Now let's observe this following ad, or job posting. You see, it looks like Tires Plus, in this case, they're in need of an automotive technician, but not just any automotive technician. You see the term there? They're looking for a master automotive technician. So they don't just want anyone. They want someone that's a master at the job, at this trade. One that's highly skilled, right? Not just anyone. We also see the term being used on this website. This is a website for a summer special. martial arts camp, right? And you see that it's not just Nay's Black Belt Academy. It's Master Nay's Black Belt Academy. If you're going to pay $99, which is not a lot of money, you don't want me to do it. I don't know the first thing about karate or master art or nothing like that, right? You want somebody that masters it. You want them to learn from someone that's mastered it. So we see the term being here, and we totally understand the master being used in this case. But last but not least, one of the masters of all masters, a brown hair, green-eyed master with legendary wisdom, born in 896 BBY and dying on the planet Dagobah in 4 ABY, coming in at a solid 2 feet and 2 inches. Some of you could probably guess where we're going with this, huh? Master Yoda, right? We all understand Master Yoda. He was a Jedi Master, perhaps the most highly Force-attuned member of the Order. Not only known for his wisdom, but also his mastery of the Force, as well as the lightsaber combat, okay? So Wikipedia is good for something, folks, okay? So we see here that we're no stranger to using the term master in this way. So we're going to focus this lesson on several of the many, many things that I feel Jesus mastered while here on earth. And then naturally, I'm going to support this with BCV, book, chapter, and verse. And again, most of them will be up here on the board for you. And because we're Christians and aim to be like Christ and being Christ-like, we're going to look at ways we can become better Christians by applying or making good application and trying to master the same things that Christ mastered while here on earth. Let me first suggest to you that Jesus was the master of love. In this case, we're talking about agape love, the greatest of all love, you know, the self-sacrificing love, the intentional response to promote well-being. So let's first make the point that if one is a true master of something, like with Master Nay, 9 times out of 10, they should be well at teaching it to others. If you master a trade or a skill or something, you ought to be able to teach it, 9 times out of 10. And we see that's the same with Jesus. We first see that he taught people how to love through the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 through 37, talks about a certain man coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? He fell among thieves. He was wounded. You know, he was left for dead. We know the priest passed by. We know that the Levite passed by. But then the Samaritan came. He cleansed and bandaged his wounds. He took him to the local hotel, motel, Holiday Inn. It's a song, right? But he took him to the inn, or whatever it was at the time, and he paid for the lodging. He took care of him and then departed and paid the innkeeper to take care of him. And we know that Jesus concluded the parable by asking, who was neighbor to this actual guy? Which one? And obviously we're talking about the Samaritan. And this is why Jesus, as well as in the Ten Commandments, tells us to what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is that agape love that we are talking about and what Jesus actually taught. But not only did Jesus teach it, but of course he demonstrated this love in the grandest of ways, giving himself for others. And we just sing a song, we just commune, we know exactly what we're talking about here. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We also know in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we see that Christ showed this love that we have. Romans 5:6-8, a verse that I quote sometimes when doing scripture, where it says, you know, for within due time, when we yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And therefore, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But then it says, but God commended, or God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we understand that this is the greatest show of love. I have another lesson talking about a God of extremes, and that's extreme. Extreme love. The best died for the worst. The best left the best place he could be and came down to a place that's the worst he could be, right? A God of extremes. And that's extreme love that God has shown for us. So we understand that Jesus was a master. He mastered love. Not only to the point where he was able to teach it, but he demonstrated in his example in going on the cross and dying for us. So what's the application that we can make from here? Number one, we should continually strive to do what is in the best interest of all men. Galatians 6 tells us that, right? As we therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men. And Jesus also tells us that we should love our enemies, he tells us, right? And so the priest had this opportunity, but passed by. The Levite had this opportunity, but passed by. The Good Samaritan had the opportunity and seized it. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, we too must do what is in the best interest of all people all the time. And so we need to try to master love like Jesus mastered love. As with love, we also see that Jesus mastered forgiveness to the extent that he was able to teach it. Now, do you recall Jesus' response to Peter when he asked about forgiveness in Matthew 18, 21 to 22? Then came Peter to him and said, Jesus, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I shall forgive him? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Of course, we know seven means complete, right? Till seven times in verse 22. Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So he's teaching how you should forgive and to what extent you should forgive. Trying to put a number. Now we understand that, again, the Bible, it's, you know, seven represents perfection. But Jesus didn't intend to actually put a literal number on how many times we should forgive. But even if he did, by my calculations, 70 times 7, that's 490 times. That's an awful lot of forgiving. You know, I remember talking about my son, Bryce. He's 14 now. And let's say, you know, when he's younger, he may disobey on average about once a week, let's say, okay? And we'll get to, let's say we get on him, but we forgive him. So even if Jesus wanted us to forgive 490 times, do the math, 490, and if he does it once a year, you know, once a week over the years of his life, divide that by 52, and what do you get? 9.42, which is 9 years and 5 months, which means that Bryce is my son, his forgiveness wouldn't run out until March 1st, oh man, he'd be in trouble right now if Jesus meant it literally, wouldn't he? He'd be in trouble, right? But aren't we glad that when Jesus taught forgiveness, he wasn't talking about a little number. We should always forgive. If someone's willing to be forgiven, we should always have that forgiving heart, okay? We should definitely do that. Now, not only did Jesus teach it, he practiced it. Now, who can forget some of the last words he said on earth before being, you know, after being lied on? He was spit on, right? He was beat on, mocked, and hung on the cross. We know Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, can you believe that? Think about that. It's really hard for us to even possibly fathom the type of forgiving heart and humility and things that Jesus had to go through. It's hard for us to really possibly fathom it, right? But so many times when people wrong us, you know, we don't want to forgive them. Half the times when we do, we don't mean it. You know, many times that forgiveness only comes when encouraged by someone else. You know that that's the right thing to do. But here we see in this example with Jesus clearly being mistreated. Not only forgiving them himself, but asking his Father to forgive them as well. Right? I mean, think about it in today's society. You know, you have a relative that's murdered by someone, and the person is sorry. Yeah, they're going to go to spend the rest of their life in prison, but they ask for forgiveness. And you're humble enough to forgive them. And not only that, you're asking the media, you're asking your family, hey, y'all, he's sorry, he's going to prison, forgive him. You're actually on this dude's side saying, y'all, take it easy on the man, forgive him. Right? So that's what Jesus here. He's actually asking his Father to forgive them as well. And on his own initiative. And they didn't even ask for it or even knew that they need forgiveness. So let's think about that example. In that it wasn't until the day of Pentecost that the light went on and they realized exactly what they had done. Now, this is the action of one who has mastered forgiveness. So what's the application here? Considering that we're Christians and strive to be Christ-like, we simply need to forgive all men, including our enemies, as often as we have the opportunity. Now, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the multitude, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But Jesus told them to love their enemies. And that was a tough thing. Tough to do. Love your enemies. Sounds good on the surface. Sounds good for somebody else to do. Yeah, it's possible. But when we're confronted with it, it's not so easy, is it? So Jesus mastered it. And we need to use him as example. If we're going to be like Christians and be Christ-like, we need to master that as well. And so be the master of forgiveness. We need to love and forgive all men and enemies included. And Jesus took it a step further, again, and forgive others, not only when they ask for forgiveness, that's the easy part, but let's be like Christ and forgive others, even when they don't even ask for it or don't even want it. That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. What about the next thing? Next thing we want to talk about is that Jesus I say was the master of temptation. Now let me first clarify which part of the definition we're referring to. Now if you recall, we said a master is one who is highly skilled as in a trade or to overcome or subdue. Obviously we're talking about the latter in here, overcoming or subduing. Okay? Let's first point out that Jesus in part taught the resistance of temptation. Now we first point out in Mark 4 verse 3, we know that the Satan, it talks about Satan is referred to as the tempter. And this is why Scripture tells us in James 4, 7, it says to resist the devil. Let me put that up there. We're taught to resist the devil. Now understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So any Scripture that's in there, in part, it is from Jesus, because Jesus is part of the Godhead and responsible for the Scriptures. So Scripture in 4, 7 tells us to what? Resist the devil. So we're taught to resist the devil, and he's going to flee from us. In other words, we need to resist temptation. So it should be clear that Jesus, in part, he did teach us about resisting and overcoming and subduing temptation, because again, all Scripture is given by inspiration. We also know from Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. Now you may have someone come up, well, but he was Jesus, the Son of God, and he in all points tempted like as we are. Then someone else, well, but they didn't have those women dressing like that then. The shorts are so high, and all points tempted like as we are. Well, but they didn't have the internet back then, and all points tempted like as we are. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Now, hey, one would be foolish not to admit that things are not exactly the way they were then. However, from 1 John 2:15-16 tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, right? All sin fell into all three of those categories back then, and then the same is true today. So in that sense, yeah, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And so if Jesus could teach to overcome temptation, we should listen to him. Okay? Because he mastered it. And of course, we all know where we're going here in Matthew 4 with the Scripture here. Open your Bibles to Matthew 4. Because not only did he, through Scripture, teach us that we should resist and flee temptation, but Jesus mastered it from the standpoint of subduing and overcoming. Matthew chapter 4. We'll read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 4. Of course, we're talking about the temptation of Christ. You know, Satan's a pretty, he's a pretty bold something, isn't he? He's going to go straight to Jesus himself. Multiple times. Right? Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was an effort and hungered. And when the tempter, that is, the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So he's tempting him. You know he was hungry, right? He's trying to hit him right where it hurts. And even 40 days, I'm going to tempt him with some food, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay? Same thing that got Eve in Genesis 3. You know, it's good for food, good to make one wise, and so forth. The same three things. From the beginning to now, all sin is going to fall into that, right? But what did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the second temptation, verse 7, jump down there. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jump down to verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Jesus do to overcome temptation? He used Scripture. Right? He gave us the code. He gave us the way to beat it. Right? He gave it to us. He's our example. Use Scripture. You know, but just like any other kind of skill, we talk about Master Mei. We talk about the lightsaber with Yoda, right? It's only as good as using it. That lightsaber on the side, unless you can get out and use it, it doesn't do you any good. And the point and the application there is, we need to have Scripture in our head. You know, Jesus, as it is written, he knew the Scripture, so he was able to apply the Scripture and use it to overcome the temptations from Satan. Same thing with us. We can't use it to defend temptation if we don't know it. Right? What good is a sword if you don't know how to use it? The Bible, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. I mean, it's what we use, right? It's what we use to defend ourselves. And so we've got to know it. We've got to be highly skillful in it to be able to use it to resist temptation. And so that is the point that we can make here. So that's the application, right? So can we. As far as overcoming temptation, so can we. If not, why not? You know? In 1998, I made reference a little bit to this earlier. I think it was around 1998. We was on vacation and got to worship with Brother Ralph Reese, who passed a couple years ago. And I recall him saying something along the lines of it being impossible or very difficult to sin with a song on your heart. You know, we talked about the words in our Bible class today. Just think about it. If you're thinking of a song and what it means, and it's pretty difficult to, you know, to rob a bank while you're thinking, the old rugged cross. If you got that song in your mind, it's pretty hard to hold a bank up, right? So if you fill your mind with the positive and the good things, you alleviate all the negative and bad things, right? So he said it's pretty much impossible to do those things. And I would agree. And it worked for Jesus. You know, if we're going to be Christians and strive to be Christ-like, we ought to do the same thing. We can fight off temptation if we keep in our minds all the scriptures and spiritual things. If not, why not? Okay? First of all, next thing we want to take a look at is Jesus mastered humility, meaning the condition of being humble, lowliness, meekness, submissiveness. And first of all, Jesus didn't just teach humility from a distance. He used himself as an example to teach his disciples humility. Right? Again, you know exactly where I'm going with this. In John 13, verses 13 through 15. Verse 5, I'll read it first. It says, And that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then verse 13, it says, Jesus said, you call me master. There's that term master again, right? You call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And verse 14 says, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So we also see another way in which Jesus became a servant from Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, again, extreme. Son of God in heaven. It comes down in the form of a servant, the lowest form, even on earth. So just to leave heaven and take on the form of a human was low enough. But when he came as a human, he wasn't a king. I mean, king to us spiritually, but he came in the form of a servant. Washing the disciples' feet and things like that, right? So form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death. And so, humility, definitely he was a humble man. Humility, again, being humble, lowliness, meekness, submissiveness. Now, what application can we make of this? Think about this. If you refuse, you know, the thought of just being a servant, and you want to be a king, I have the perfect solution. Be a king servant. Be the best servant that you can be, right? Be the king of all servants. Be the greatest servant. Be the best servant you can be. Again, I was speaking to a Mormon at some point when I'd done this lesson. And the guy's name was Mr. King. And I call him Mr. King. Of course, it said Elder King on there. And he didn't understand why I didn't want to call him Elder King. You know? You're not an elder. You're 19, buddy. Sorry. You know, Mr. King. And sometimes I'll get their first name and call them by their first name, but I think that's maybe more of an insult. But I'll call them Mr. Whatever, you know. I'm definitely not going to call you Elder or anything. I'm twice your age, buddy. Those titles, you know, that people want to slap on themselves and things like that. So let's keep that in mind. But there's an application here, man. Let's humilify. I don't know. That I just made up a word. Put it in the dictionary. Let's outdo one another when it comes to humility. That should be our goal, right? Jesus was a king at it, and he was a master at it. Next thing I'd like to point out is that Jesus was the master of prayer. Now, once again, if one is to be considered a master of something, then 9 times out of 10, they ought to be able to teach it, right? We understand from Matthew chapter 6 that's exactly what Jesus said. And when thou prayest, you know, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Verse 7 says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So Jesus was teaching the disciples here in this case in what manner, the correct manner in which they should pray, the correct attitude. Jesus then followed those instructions, of course, with a model prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer, but a model prayer, okay? So he taught them how to pray. But then, once again, Jesus is not one to only just teach something and not do it himself. Luke 6, verse 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." The brother prayed a very nice prayer today, but let's imagine, what if he was still praying now? What if it was a 25-minute prayer? How many of us are going to take a seat? Will this brother hurry up? Right? Well, I have an uncle, and we kind of get on him sometimes, you know, make fun of him. I mean, he may literally have a long 3 or 4 minute prayer. But look at what Jesus did. Continued all night in prayer. I don't know how else to interpret that. It was a long time. It was a very long time, right? I don't know that I, you know, we may run out of stuff, to say. But Jesus mastered it, and he prayed all night, right? Mark 1:35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." So you see him praying all night in one instance, and the next one, he's getting up early in the morning to pray. He was a master at it. What's the application? If we're going to strive to be Christ-like, let's pray long and great, early or late. Right? Why not? It can only help us. Right? We have Jesus as an example. Taught us what manner that we should actually pray, and gave us an example. He did it, you know, Lionel Richie, all night long. Right? That's what he did. So let's follow Jesus' example. He was a master at it. And if we're going to be Christ-like, we need to try to master the same things that he did. Lastly, in conclusion this morning, again, we're going to pick up with some other points this evening. But the last point we'll make this morning is that Jesus mastered death. He was a master of death, not from the standpoint of killing people, okay? He wasn't a ninja, okay? But he mastered death. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death," just like slavery was abolished, done away with, right? The effects of it. "He abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So he abolished. Again, we talk about subdue, to overcome. He abolished death. Romans 6, 9. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him." No more dominion. So death, you know, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said, "I'm going to build my church," right? "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He knew it. He knew he was going to overcome. He knew that the gates of hell, talking about Hades, the realm of disembodied spirits. He knew that wasn't going to stop the beginning or the start of the church, right? Had no dominion over him. Acts 2:24, "Whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it." Wasn't possible. Couldn't happen. You know, and that should be comfort for us as well. So what's the application? Hey, so can we. We can overcome death as well. Not from the brother's standpoint. You know, we know as it is appointed unto man wants to die. So we're all going to, you know, we're all, and we have family members here. So we're all going to see this. But he was ready. He was prepared for it, right? He's going to live forever. And I'll let you know another secret. Everybody's going to be around forever. But where are you going to be? Is the question. You're going to be up, you know, you're going to be in heaven, you know, with God and the angels and Moses and Elijah and Jesus, you know? Or are you going to be in the devil's hell with his angels? That's the question that addresses us all. So that brings us to the invitation. Jesus was a master at many, many, many things. I'll tell you something else. Jesus was a master at the plan of salvation. You know, oftentimes, you know, people, especially when it comes to writers like Paul, where he was a woman hater, this and that. I don't listen to Paul, only listen to Jesus. You know, whatever. I mean, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, we already covered that. But if you're the type that only want to listen to Jesus, you want red letters, I'm going to give you red letters. Okay? Jesus was a master at the plan of salvation. You remember from John 6, 44 and 45, "No man come to me except the Father which has sent me, you draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Verse 45 says, "And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that had heard, alright, you've got to hear, that had heard, and the Lord of the Father coming unto me. So you've got to hear, right? As Jesus is red letters, check your Bibles. So if you wanted a red letter only people, I'm giving it to you. He was a master at it. He said we must hear. What about believe? We know that the Bible tells we must believe, right? John, same thing, 8:24. I therefore say unto you that ye should die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus, in red letters, is saying that we must believe. If we don't, you're going to die in your sins. This brother didn't die in his sins, right? He was a member of the body, a faithful member of the body. So, and we have forgiveness of sins in the body of Christ. But if you're outside the body of Christ, you don't have access to that forgiveness of sins. So you die in your sins. But you must believe that he is. And that's what Jesus told us. Again, red letters, right? What about repent? Luke 13:3-4. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verse 3 and 5 in Luke 13, right? He tells us to repent. Red letters, check your Bibles. If that's what you need, I'm giving it to you. 13:3-5 of Luke. So, he tells us to repent. What about confess? Same thing. He tells us that in Matthew 10, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, and what I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So we must be willing to make that confession. You think about Philip and the eunuch. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to make that confession that that you believe in Christ Jesus, right? Be willing to make the confession. That's part of the plan of salvation. Jesus mastered it. He told us that. And then belief, and then baptism. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. He tells us that if you believe, he already covered the belief, and if you're baptized, you shall be saved. In that order, belief, baptism, salvation. There's undoubtedly some people this morning that are getting a total different order. If you believe, you're saved. And then in 3 weeks, we'll baptize you. They're messing the whole order up. I told you, I got a lesson called Order Matters, right? Order matters. Sorry. You put the eggs in first and not last. Guess what? You got a pancake instead of a cake or something. Something's going to mess up when you don't follow the order in some things, right? Just the way it is. So order does matter. Now, he that believes baptized shall be saved. And so we understand that Jesus mastered the plan of salvation, which is to hear the word of God. Believe it. Repent of your sins. You know, have a change of mind toward sin. Have that change. You must confess Christ and be baptized. And once you're baptized, a sister mentioned that this morning, that's just the beginning of the journey. Okay, then you need to remain and abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9, right? Live faithful unto death, Revelations 2:10. Live faithful unto death. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's why we're here. Okay, so if you are not a Christian, you are not a member of the one body. And there's only one body. Talked about the word denomination. Talked about that in our Bible class this morning. There's really only one body. Christ is coming. He's the Savior of the body, not the bodies, right? He's the Savior of the church, the body of the church. Okay, Ephesians 1:22-23. So we understand that the body is the church, and there's only one. Again, Mark 16:18, I will build my church, not my churches. So if you're not a member of the one body, and you're baptized into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12, I mean, it says that one spirit, we're baptized into one body, and so you're baptized into the one body, but again, once you're in there, you must remain. But if you are a member of the body already, and you've fallen away, just think about Simon the sorcerer. He believed, and he was baptized. He was a brother. He was saved. But then he thought that the power of God could be bought with money. Right? He was told that he must pray God, ask for forgiveness. And he was able to do that. So if you're in any of those situations this morning, we do ask that you don't delay. Tomorrow's not promised anyone. Right? We're all not going to be able to live long, faithful lives. You know, I check obituaries every day. There's people my age and younger every single day. So you never know. You never know. Don't delay. If you're accepting an invitation in any way, we ask that you come as we're together sing the song of invitation.